When Peter writes his epistle, he writes it from Babylon. Supposing you were going to write a letter from Babylon, what kind of things do you think would be running through your mind? I think you'd be thinking of three young men. And I think you'd be thinking of one old man. I think you'd be thinking of three young men that were put to the test publicly with the idol. And I think you'd be thinking of one old man who was put to the test privately, prayer. I think you'd be thinking of three younger men who, when tested publicly, faced the fiery furnace. And I think you'd be thinking of an old man tested privately in relation to prayer, who faced the den of lions. That's exactly where Peter is. So he begins his epistle by speaking like this: "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." And his mind goes to the three young men facing in Babylon the fiery furnace. And he ends his epistle by going to that older man facing the test of his prayer life and cast into the den of lions. So he brings these things together. He says this: "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Young men went through that. "And think it not strange concerning the roaring lion." An old man went through that. And he links together these two extremities of youth and age, and the fiery furnace, and the fiery trial, and the den of lions, and the roaring lion. Now, what does that have to do with us today? Says these young men, here's our position. If it be so, our God is able to deliver. This is what God can do. God can deliver out of the fiery furnace. That's what we know. What we don't know is this: if he will deliver. That's the great dilemma of our prayer life. We know what God can do, for with God nothing shall be impossible. What we don't know is what he will do. But listen to this: "Be it known unto thee, O King, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Listen to this: But if not. Now go back to your prayer life. Think of matters that are burdening your heart, live in your mind, heavy in your prayers. And you say this: "We know that our God is able." But see if he doesn't. We are not bowing down to the idol. That's the kind of Christianity we need to covet in this day and age. We know what God can do, but even if he does not answer our prayer in the way that we would like or think that he should, we will not bow down to the idol. Now look at this. Says the word of God at the end of the epistle, reflecting Daniel: "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house." I was almost going to say, "and opened his windows towards Jerusalem." But that's not what the word of God said. His windows being opened. There was always that look to the place where Daniel knew God dwelt. Let me say this: if we as God's people live in the good of the place where God is and God's presence, it won't matter supposing the den of lions is the consequence of our continuing to pray. Daniel says, that's where God is, and whatever the consequences are, I will not take my eye off God's presence. And therefore, three times a day, he will go into his room, and he'll engage in prayer before God, and suffer whatever consequences were necessary. What he would not do is to compromise the matter of his daily devotions with God. Now let's go home and into your house and into the place, and you'll be able to envisage it in your house where you kneel to pray. Let me ask you this. How are things? Once a day? Twice a day? Three times a day? Oh, you see, we've come to a conference to learn deep things. Listen. Listen to this. And I know my brother will agree with me here. There is nothing will influence your spiritual life more than the time you spend in your home alone with God. Nothing. So let us take example from Daniel and get the window open towards God's presence and never let it be shut or obstructed, that we might enjoy the intimacy of fellowship and communion with God. Now, against that background, I want you to observe this. That as Peter writes his epistle, there are three words I want to bring to your attention. First of all, he will mention grace 8 times in the epistle. 8 references to grace. He will mention 12 references to glory. 8 to grace and 12 to glory. Now, grace is where we come in. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's how we come in. And glory is where we end. So I want to speak to you this afternoon on the pathway to glory. From grace at the beginning to glory at the end. Let me surprise you. 8 references to grace. 12 references to glory, but 16 references to suffering. The pathway of grace to glory is a pathway of suffering. Oh, you see, we don't suffer in this country. Just a minute. Let me prove that wrong. Chapter 1, Peter will say this. Here's what you'll suffer. You will suffer the testing, the trial of your faith. Chapter 2, you will suffer fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Chapter 4, you will suffer as a Christian. Chapter 5, you will suffer the attack of a roaring lion. You suffer the trial of faith. You suffer fleshly lusts. You suffer as a Christian. You suffer from a roaring lion. As far as the trial of faith is concerned, that comes from God. As far as fleshly lusts are concerned, they come from within. As far as suffering as a Christian is concerned, they come from the world. And as far as suffering from the lion is concerned, that comes from the devil. So you've got trial of faith from God. You have got fleshly lusts from within. You suffer as a Christian in the world, and you suffer the attack of a roaring lion from the devil, from God, from within, from the world, from the devil. And I would like just to throw out to you today just some help, if I can, and some encouragement as you tread this path from grace to glory. That when you face the trial of faith, or when you feel the eruptions of fleshly lust, or when you feel you're treated with disdain in the world and you suffer as a Christian, or when you feel the attack of the devil, understand this, that there is resources in the Word of God, and we'll look at them, that equip you and help you to deal with these days of spiritual crisis. And so he asked the question, who is it? Who is it? According to the Word of God, suffer this testing of faith. Well, says Peter, those of you that are saved are kept, guarded by the power of God unto salvation. No. Just listen to this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now they're already saved. They are already saved. So this salvation in 1 Peter 1 must be not the salvation of the soul, but the salvation of their life. Says the apostle this, you are guarded by the power of God. That's the divine side. But there's another element here. Through faith unto the salvation of your life. What does that mean? It means this. That we as the people of God can draw on the resources of the guarding, keeping hand of God. But listen. We need to ensure that we keep ourselves in the path of faith. You drift from that. And there's a possibility that you could spoil the energy of the power of God in your life. Let me give an example. Here's a young man. And the Word of God tells us this, that he would be a Nazarite from his birth. What a promise this young man had. He was going to be born in order that he might deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What a great task. What a great honor. What a great responsibility. Can I tell you this? When God saved your soul and mine, God had a particular task, a particular role for you and I to fill, his mind for our life. So we stand with this man. We discover he grew. And you know, he did not touch a dead body, but he touched the carcass of a lion. And he touched the jawbone of an obviously dead ass. And the man whom God raised up to deliver Israel from the Philistines allowed his affection to be set on a Philistine damsel. God's man, for his generation, raised up to be a Nazarite to deliver Israel. And he sets his heart on a Philistine damsel. Do you know what she wants to do? Listen to this. Tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. Shall I apply it to this audience? How are you managing to go on for God like you are? Through faith. Tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. And then this one. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Let me say this to you. If you're a Christian and a young person and unmarried, one of the greatest dangers you face is a relationship with an unsaved boy or unsaved girl. It has the potential to destroy you. Some of you have heard me tell the story about a man I was in fellowship with. He's now long in heaven. He was a very godly man. I used to watch him pray because I liked the way he approached God, and he had a real close relationship with God. I used to go and visit him, and never once did I ever enter his home, but he's sitting with his Bible. In fact, I got the Bible from him when he died, and he was a man of God. He taught me many things in the things of the Lord. He was a bachelor. One day, I got a bit close to him, and maybe with the cheek of youth, I said to him, tell me this, Archie, have you ever had a girlfriend? You know, he said, when I was younger, I was a ballroom dancer before I was saved. And I was in love with the girl who was my partner in ballroom dancing. He said, God saved me, and although I loved the girl, I felt there was just something not right in the relationship. So I decided I'd go and speak to the elders of the church to ask them what I should do. Six men met, he said. Six men. Five of them said, keep going in the relationship. God might save her soul. One of them said, there is no longer any relationship between you and this girl. You're in Christ. She's unsaved. And he went home with the advice of five men, ringing in his mind, saying, keep the relationship going. And one man saying, break it off. And with that advice, he went before the Lord. He said, after spending time in God's presence, I determined this. I would break off the relationship. It broke my heart to do it, he said. She was the only girl I ever loved. But I tell you this, God used them. Now listen to this. Two things. It may be you'll be faced with this choice. If I could just say kindly, be warned. It will sap you of your spiritual energy. It will turn your heart away from God. It can have grave consequences. And one more thing. You break off the relationship. There may be no one else. There may be no one else. I used to tease a girl about not being married, an older lady now. Until she told me at the time, she broke down and cried. I remember the time, when I realised that the price that I had to pay to follow the mind of God was to be a single sister. These are weighty things. These are weighty things. And it wasn't long before this young woman laid bare the man's soul and saw his hair cut, his power for God lost. What had happened? He departed from the path of faith. Sees the word of God, another young man, a man of God, comes to the altar in Bethel. He's given a clear command, go to the altar and return home. But rather than just return home, he was persuaded by an old prophet to socialize. And he never reached home. A lion met him. Why was that? He had the ability to be kept by God, but he did not exercise that faith. So says the word of God this. There is the capacity in God to preserve us. Now, I don't say this with a high mind or in pride, anything like that. It's not inevitable that we fail. It's not inevitable. There are plenty of resources from the throne of God, able to keep us on the path and keep us going on for God. But whilst there's the power of God, there needs to be the exercise of faith. Keep hold of faith. Because this combining will save us unto the salvation of our life. Let me say this. Those of you who have been kept in this way, you're going to face a test. Now understand this. It's only for a season. It's only for a season. A time is a period of time. A season is a condition within that time. And in this season in your life, says the Apostle Peter, it's a time of difficulty. And, says the Apostle, it's like affliction, which is but for a moment. But he's speaking comparatively, it worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now says the Apostle Paul, he will not suffer you to be tested. Get this. He will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. You get that? He gives you the temptation, and in the same giving of the temptation, he gives you a way of escape. Do you remember, cast your mind back to Judges 6, and Midian comes and oppresses the nation and impoverishes them. And, says the word of God, they were oppressed by Midian for 7 years. Until the time came when that time of impoverishment would end. And at the time of the ending of the impoverishment, you will discover this, that Gideon offered his father's bullock. You know what age it was? 7 years old. Isn't that lovely? God sent the test, and the day he sent the test, a bullock was born. And that bullock was born to be offered to God after 7 years, the period of the testing that was given. Now says the Apostle, if need be, here's a point. You and I need it. You and I need it. The man under whose preaching I was saved went to be a missionary in a land afar. I went to the airport with him to see him away with his family, a man of God. And I remember the first time he came back to Scotland to give a report on the Lord's work. I went to hear him. I couldn't wait to hear him. You know what he said? When I went to, and he mentioned the land he went to, I discovered this, that God had more to do in me than he had to do through me. Says the Apostle, you need this. You need it. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Says the Apostle Peter, you need it. You need it. You will never be the man or woman that God would have you be without the pressure of this difficulty, this test, this period of heaviness. You'll never be the man or woman that God would have you be without this test of your faith. And he says this, because of that, ye are in heaviness. You're under pressure. Can I remind you of this today, that in the course of the history of the Word of God, the Spirit of God just allows us just to see inside the circumstances of those who are under pressure. One man was a prophet. He slew hundreds of the prophets of Baal. And having stood before all these men, he fled on the word of a wicked woman. And you know what he said? He said this, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's. I've had enough. I've had enough." Ever been there? You ever been there? Here he does. He leaves his servant behind and he goes into the wilderness of Beersheba to the furthest southern tip of the land to get out of it. Not only am I giving it up, but I'm getting out. Let me say this to you. I suspect if you have in your life really endeavored to do or be something for God, there will have been moments or a moment in your life when you said, "I'm giving up. I am giving up." That's why the Spirit of God tells us Elias was a man subject to like passions such as we are. And maybe you've come to the conference today and you say, "You know, I'm on the point of quitting. It's just too hard. It's too hard." That's what Elijah is. And in the stillness of these moments, a voice comes to him and says this, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee." Isn't it lovely? When the heart of God can enter into the feelings of the heart of a man and say that, "The journey is too great for thee." He doesn't say, "You're feeling the journey is too great for thee." God recognizes how he feels and knows it. And when he says, "I'm quitting," God says this, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee." I've had enough. I don't want to go on in service for God. This is just too hard. Arise and eat at the provision that God gives. Another man, he's threshing wheat by a winepress, Judges 6 again. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says this, "The Lord is with thee." And he says this, "How on earth can God be for us when all these things have worked against us?" You know, we think that when things are going well, that's divine blessing. Do you ever lose your health? Ever lost your business? Ever lost your home? Ever lost what you have? And say this, "The Lord has blessed me through this loss. The Lord's with me. And the reason I know it is through this loss." That's where he is. It was an indication the Lord was with him that he allowed impoverishment of his day and threshing wheat by the winepress. And he says this, "The Lord is with thee." I say this to you. From Judges 6, when all seems against you and the wind is blowing, the Lord is with thee. Come to Matthew 11. Elijah was in a cave, Gideon by a wine press, John the Baptist in a prison. You know what the Lord said? "Go and tell John the works of Christ. Go and tell him the works." But you see, he's in prison. Shouldn't we keep it quiet from him? "Go and tell him. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The dumb speak." There he is, confined to a prison. You're going to tell him about the works of Christ? Why was that? Because of this. It told John his work was complete. His work was complete. And with his work complete, he was confined to the prison. And yet, in his despair, he says this, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" You're in heaviness. The pressure is on. Let me come to another environment. 1 Samuel 1. This time it's not Jezebel to Elijah. It's not Midian. to Gideon. It's not the authorities or Herod to John. Listen to this one. It's a woman to a woman. A woman to a woman. The man marries Hannah, and she can't have children. And rather than wait on God, he marries Peninnah. Rather than wait for God to open the woman's womb and give her the children, he marries another woman, and there's a conflict between the two. You know what happens? Peninnah provokes her and despises her and makes her fret. Are you a sister in the meeting today? You've suffered that, the sharp tongue of a cardinal woman. And you've got spiritual values and spirituality, and there's just a resentment to that, woman to woman. And in these circumstances, she feels the heaviness. Can I say this to you? For Elijah, it was a cake. For Gideon, it was power. For John the Baptist, it was death. For Hannah, it was a child. But each of these periods of heaviness, God moved. And so I say this to you. If need be, of necessity, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. They're coming at you from every angle. If you were to go to Galatia, what's the problem here? The gospel's under attack. Colossae, person of Christ under attack. Philippians, assembly unity's under attack. Thessalonians, the hope of the church is under attack. Timothy, the house of God is under attack. Hebrews, the new order is under attack. 1 John, the humanity of Christ is under attack. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. What is it? Manifold tests, manifold temptations, manifold difficulties. Says the apostle this, listen. These tests that you've been given, they work in your soul to produce something that is more precious, and he sets his sights to find the highest thing of value on earth. He says gold. He says the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and it shall be found unto praise and honour and glory. Listen. At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the significance of that? It may not be in this life. Understand that. You may never be appreciated or vindicated or revered for what you've come through in this life. But it will work towards your reward in glory. The trial of your faith. What about this? Fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts, says the apostle, they war against the soul. And says the word of God this, you are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And there are things like fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What time is this part finished, brother? 15 minutes. You think it was half past? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. 15 minutes more of suffering, then I'll sit down.
It's working fruit in their lives.
It's what?
The suffering is working fruit.
Thanks, Sandy. This is a test for you. Can you stay awake for this 15 minutes? Fleshly lusts. Says the apostle this. You're strangers and pilgrims. In other words, you're living in a world that you don't belong to it, and it doesn't belong to you. But nevertheless, says the apostle, there are fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and they well up. Now listen, I think that oftentimes we just think of fleshly lusts as with moral connotations. But in this chapter, I think it's this. It's drawing them back to the world from which they've been delivered. It's the temptation just to go back. So there was a man who started following the Lord. In fact, he became quite a prominent servant, and he even moved with the Apostle Paul. You know what the Word of God says of him? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed. He is departed. The things of the world just well within his soul, and dragged him back from where he was spiritually. Do you know, I don't know what your Achilles heel would be as far as the world is concerned, and you don't know mine. But I am sure there is something in that world outside that just provides a big attraction to your soul and mine. Says the apostle, this is the best way to overcome it: abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Then thirdly, says the apostle this: if any man suffer as a Christian. Do you know, I see some children here and teenagers, and I would say this to you, that the most difficult time of my life to live as a Christian was when I was at school. And I remember I was saved in 71, baptized in 72, received into fellowship in 73. And so I was at school in first or second year, when I came into fellowship, and I really determined that I was going to try to live my life for God. I tell you this, it was really tough at school. It was really tough. There were certain things that the young people started to do, such as smoking. Drugs weren't around at that time, but smoking was around, and immorality was certainly around. And as you try to live as a Christian in the school, you find you're very much the odd one out. You may be the odd one out because of the length of your hair or the style of your hair, because you want to honour God with your hair, as the Word of God teaches. And you, as a young sister, may not be willing to dress provocatively like other girls of your age do, and wrongly do. And you might not be interested in hearing the smutty joke. In fact, you might find it embarrassing. And you don't like to use the name of God in vain, because you love that God and you worship that God, and you've just come out of an environment over the weekend that pays reverence to that God. And you find yourself very quickly the odd boy or girl out in that school. And I tell you something, it's not easy. It's not easy. Can I just say this to you? If any suffer as a Christian. I say this to you, that God knows it. In 1 Peter 2, he speaks about suffering for conscience sake. 1 Peter 3, suffering for righteousness sake. And 1 Peter 4, suffering for the name of Christ. In other words, you have said, Christ is on the throne in my life. And because of that, the things that I could do, physically you could do it, are not permitted for me to do as a Christian. And because of that, you'll suffer the butt of the joke, or the name, or the jibe. And as you get older, and you become old, it'll not matter what they call you, but at school it hurts. And so I'm only going to make comment on this section in that context alone, as an encouragement for those of you in the audience that are trying to live as a Christian at school or college or university, to understand that God sees it and recognises it and acknowledges it. And let me tell you this from experience. You just keep close to God in your young life. Read your Bible every day. Keep close to God through prayer. And pray that God will give you strength, that when you might want to retaliate against the provocation, you'll be given help just to stand in your environment at school for the honour and pleasure of God. Now, for a bit of relief, I'm finishing in 5 minutes. And you'll get your pie. Oh, no, no, no. I'm sorry. This is England. I'm sorry to raise your hopes. That's what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." It was a pie. We don't know what's in it, but it tastes delicious. 90% cholesterol and 10% meat. Some of us have been reared on that. One last one, and I'm finished in 5 minutes. The devil. Says the Apostle Peter this: "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." And I want you to think of Peter. And here he is, in the judgment hall, having vowed allegiance to Christ. "Though all men should forsake thee, yet will not I." And yet, the Lord has said, "Satan hath desired thee." Do you know what that word means? Satan hath requested to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. He's requested to take Peter and shake him up. You know what Christ said? Yes. Yes. Here's a surprise for you. Satan has requested Christ to attack Peter. And Christ has said, yes, you can attack him. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." You're not going to be preserved from satanic attack, but you're going to be preserved through it. And so he goes into the hall with the word of Christ at his head. "Satan hath desired thee. Though all men should forsake thee, yet will I." And there he stands in the judgment hall, and he's aware of this, that there's going to come an attack from the devil. I think he'd be watching the governor. And I think he'd have his eye on all these soldiers, because he's going to have attack from the devil, the governor, or the soldiers, and all these mighty men around him. You know what happened? The devil's attack didn't come up on Peter's radar. You know what it was? The voice of a damsel. "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." You were there. Can I tell you this? Satanic attack often just doesn't appear on the radar. It hits us on our blind side. And by where we go, or what we say, or how we live, we say in effect, "I'm not of this man." Satanic attack. Well, says the Apostle Peter, from experience, be sober. Just keep serious about things. Don't engage in spiritual frivolities. Just keep sober. This is a serious business. And be vigilant. Just watch what's on the radar and what's on the blind side. Just keep an eye on that. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know, sometimes I have a little iPad that sits beside my bed. And at nights, just before I sleep sometimes, maybe take it out. And I like watching the wildlife things. And I particularly enjoy watching the lions in the jungle hunting. Do you know what I discover? See, when there's a big buffalo over in the flatland there, the lion is as quiet as a mouse. Quiet. Creeps. Slowly. Softly. And then attacks this unsuspecting buffalo, and after that you'll hear the roar as it defends its catch. Think of that. Can you hear it? Think of the roar of the lion at these words. I know not this man. I tell you this. If you're a child of God in this audience today and you've sought to be something for God, you'll have been brought low at times by the adversary's attack. Peter says, see where you are. That's where I was. That's where I was. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And on the ground of recovery, he says this, listen, here's my parting word. Just be sober and be vigilant. It is not inevitable that the devil need overtake you. But in order to escape it, be sober and be vigilant. May God help us in the pathway of grace to glory, in a pathway that's in which there's a number of different areas of suffering, that God will help us go on. And in this day and generation where God has placed us, that we might just be pleasurable in his sight. May the Lord bless his word.